Now open your Bibles with me, please, to Why You Came. Revelation, please, chapter 6, verse 1. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ appears before the throne of God in the form of a lamb slain. He takes the scroll from the hand of the one sitting upon the throne, which in our nomenclature would be the Father, and he announces, or he is announced, better said, that he is the only one in all creation who is worthy to take the book and to open the book. The seven scroll book is written on the inside and outside. It's kind of like a title deed, and the one who has the authority to open the seals is the one who owns the property that's described in the text. That's the way that works. Now, when he takes the book, according to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. How many of you ever prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth"? Raise your hands. As it is. Okay, your voice is there. It's recorded. Every prayer is precious to God. No prayer is ever wasted or lost. John is reminded here that the prayers of the saints are now going to be answered. Those prayers that in patience and sometimes out of great pain were lifted to God, those prayers were heard, and God now is going to put in process answers to those prayers. His kingdom will come to earth, and his will be done on earth even as it is freely done in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 1, John watches as the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opens one of the seven seals. And one of the four living creatures says with a voice like thunder, my text says, come. It could probably be more accurately translated, go. Because the living creature who makes this invitation is not talking to John. John's already there. What the living creature is doing is issuing a command that sets in motion a white horse. And the white horse is not in heaven. The white horse is on the earth. I looked, and there was a white horse. The horse had a rider on it, and the rider had a bow. Notice, no arrows, a bow. A bow. And we read, a crown was given to him, to the rider, and he went out as a victor to conquer. In the opening of the first seal, government structures on the earth are radically changed. Human government shifts gears very dramatically. And there will be a number of changes that will take place in the government structures here on the earth. All of those will be manipulated or done through the one who is described here on the horse. Now notice, a crown was given to him. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, that's a good word to mark. Notice how many times in the rest of the chapters, John notes that the things that happen on earth are the direct result of enablement that comes from heaven. This horseman is empowered by God. He is given a crown. And those resistances, restraints that have been holding such a rise in world government in check for many, many years now, those will be removed. Those restraints will be like butter as this one who is given this power, this crown, this career, goes out as a victor. He goes out to conquer. This doesn't surprise God. It shouldn't surprise any student of Scripture. The Bible speaks of this movement over and over and over and over again. The classic description for this movement is the revived Roman Empire. That's how Daniel saw it, how other prophets spoke of it. Even Jesus, in his prophetic teachings, reminds us that this will take place. So we have a person who is heading up a world revolution. He is carrying a bow with no arrows, which would mean that his effort is not to do this by sheer force, but rather through diplomacy. And that's how he will succeed. As John's watching, the second seal is opened by the Lord Jesus, and a second living creature says, "Go," sets this creature loose. Another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its horseman was empowered. There you have it again, empowered. This is stuff taking place on earth that is orchestrated, has been promised, and is empowered by God in heaven. It doesn't just happen. It's not just another social or economic evolution. It is a plan, systematic carrying out of the very things that God promised. Revelation 6, I'm reading in verse 4, another horse went out, a fiery red one, its horseman was empowered to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another. A large sword was given to him. The first horseman comes out, bow, crown, authority, no arrows. He's going to diplomatically achieve his objectives. Deceit, lying, conniving. Second wave of this is war. Peace will be taken from the earth. And those natural restraints that God has imposed by his Spirit between peoples and among peoples will be removed. And people will slaughter one another. A large sword. How large? Hold on just a second. Verse 5, he opens the third seal. A third living creature says, "Go." I looked. There was a black horse. The horseman on it had a balance scale in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the olive oil and the wine." On surface, it seems a little more difficult to figure what this energy, what this third wave of this movement represents. We'll be told that specifically. But in the conversation that John overhears among the heavenly creatures, a denarius is a day's wage in that world. So to take a day's wage to get a quart of wheat, food will be very scarce. And even the food that they normally feed to horses, barley, will take a denarius, a day's wage, for 3 quarts. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Go." And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. The horseman on it was named Death. So we don't have to wonder what this fourth movement looks like. What is his character? It is Death. Death is followed by Hades. Hades in Scripture is that place where every person who died up until the resurrection of Jesus, every person who died, whether they were good believers or bad non-believers, every person who died, their soul and spirit went to Hades. And Hades had an upper compartment where Lazarus was, and a lower compartment where the rich man was. And there was a great gulf between the two. That all changed at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Those who die trusting Jesus do not go to Hades. Their soul and spirit goes to heaven, where Jesus is, absent the body, present with the Lord. However, those who die without receiving for their own forgiveness the marvelous grace of God provided through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, their soul and spirit still goes to Hades. We call it hell. Hell is the English word that translates the word Hades. Hades is actually the Greek word. And the same place is described in the Hebrew language by the word Sheol. So Sheol, Hades, hell, are all talking about the same place. It's talking about the place where human spirits go after the body, or when the body is vacated and the soul and spirit goes to Hades, to hell, to Sheol. Remember, in our day, believers, when they die, their soul and spirit goes to heaven. At the moment of death, there's this separation of the soul, the spirit, from the physical body. The body we put in a box, we honor the memory, and we put that body where? In the grave. That doesn't mean we put that person in the grave, just the body. And the Bible tells us, as we'll see in future study, that every body who dies is resurrected. Every body. A day coming when every cemetery and even the sea itself will surrender the bodies that it held. Count on it, my friend. Death is no escape. No escape for anyone. No escape. Well, death and hell are released. Now watch. Authority. There we are again. Authority. That word means the right and power to accomplish what's required. Authority was given to them. Well, who would give that authority? There's only one person in the universe that has that kind of authority to give. We met him in chapter 1, Jesus. The one who snaps the fourth seal, the one who snaps the first, second, third, fourth seal, is the same one who authorizes this horseman, who is death, to go do his normal thing, to inflict death, to bring about the separation of individuals from soul and spirit from their body. Authority was given to them, death and Hades, over 1/4 of the earth to kill. How many people are on the earth tonight? 8 billion, give or take? 8 billion? 1/4 means that 2 billion people are going to die very quickly. How are they going to die? Authority was given to them, death and hell, over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword. We read about that earlier, the second seal. By famine, that's what we read about in the third seal, about the... By plague, disease, by the wild animals of the earth. I want you to ponder that. 1 in 4 people die as a result of these four movements, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. 1/4 of the world's population. Hey, but we're just getting warmed up. Perhaps as a direct consequence of this movement on earth of death and Hades, when he opens the fifth seal in verse 9, I saw under the altar, that would be in heaven, the souls of those slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. These are martyrs. These are people who lived on the earth and who held God's word and gave testimony to their faith in the God who speaks that word to us, revealed in the scriptures. These are believers. Their souls, not their bodies, their souls are under the altar in heaven. Now notice, they cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, holy and true, how long? First of all, note, they're conscious. Yeah, there's no unconsciousness after death. Those that are in hell, like the rich man, are very conscious, full of memory. Those that are in heaven are very conscious, aware of where they are, and though they are disembodied, they have cognitive understanding. They recognize where they are, and they cry out, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? God, how much longer are you going to let unrighteous, evil rule the earth? Now, notice they recognize that God is the one behind these four seals. This is not Satan usurping his power. They recognize that this is the holy God releasing his active fulfillment of what he's promised in page after page after page after page of this book. And they recognize that because he's holy and true, he's got to do something about it. They're not complaining that they're in heaven and missing something. They're crying out, God, how much longer is the condition on earth going to remain where righteous people suffer and evil people prosper? How long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? A white robe was given, there we are again, given to each of them, individually, each of them. They were told to rest a little while longer until, note that until, they were to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves or servants and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been would be completed. How about that? Lord God, when are you going to stop this? And God says, here, rest. There's some others on the earth who are going to experience the same death that you've experienced. My point is, God not only knows the wicked and how to judge them, God knows the righteous. And if every hair on our head is known by God, and it is. If he knows us absolutely perfectly, why would God permit these people to be slaughtered? That's the word. On the earth. God knows that in the unfolding of the events that are just ahead, the events that flow out of Jesus Christ taking that title deed of the earth and beginning to exercise control, God knows that there's going to be more people die, good people, righteous people. God knows that. And God tells them, hold on, my plan involves yet more people dying. That bother you? God is not willing that any should perish. And even in the midst of this fifth act of judgment, God makes it clear that as the holy and true God, he wants yet for individuals on the earth to come to salvation who are not yet saved. And for them to have opportunity to do that, God is going to put at risk the lives of people who love him and trust him. That bother you? That's number five. Number six is a bomb burster. The sixth seal is open, we read in verse 12. And John says, I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky separated like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. That's quite an earthquake. But it's minor league. Hang on. Before you're finished this series of judgments that John sees executed, you're going to read about earthquakes that make this one look like a Sunday school picnic. In this earthquake, there is no mention of human death or catastrophe. This is a violent, visible demonstration of the power of the creative God stepping into the systems he created, which we expect to work like time work, and which have, day in and day out, month in, month out, year in, year out, generation after generation, God directly steps in, shakes it. I want you to know, you naturalists, that this is my world. If you have access to the National Geographic magazine, by all means, read the lead article. It's a description of the sun and sun storms. I read it and worshiped and wept. Do you realize how powerful our sun is? Do you realize how fragile it is? Do you realize how exposed our world is to what's going on in the sun? Read that article. And the scientists who study such things are saying, if that sun hiccups, all of our electronics could be toast. What you have here is God in this sixth seal, breaking the silence, stepping out of invisibility, reaching down, taking a hold of the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and saying, hey, fellas, this is my world. Remember that joke some time ago about the material evolutionists who had a conversation with God? It was, God, we figured this whole thing out. We don't need you anymore. We can create our own world. And God said, okay. Let's do that. So he said, first we need to get a little dirt. God said, no, get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. We can't even create dirt. We can't create anything but chaos. God created order. And what you have here is a magnificent, earth-shaking, almost universal, meaning sun, moon, stars, calamitous shaking of the earth. It says here that mountains were moved, every mountain. It says here that islands were moved from their place. I'm glad I won't be here. I'm glad I'll be watching this one from above. And my prayer night and day is, Oh God, help me to present your love to others in such a way that they will long to know your truth and they will come to trust you for their own salvation. And they'll join that group that Jesus said will escape these things. There is a group who will be leaving this earth before these things begin. called out by God. And that too is clearly stated in this book. Well, that's the first six. There's still one more to be open. But chapter 7 is an interruption, so turn the page. We'll come back to chapter 7 another time. Look with me, please, at chapter 8, verse 1. When he, that's Jesus, opened the, chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I remember reading that as a kid back when I was 12 years old and thinking, that's dumb. Why would there be silence in heaven? I think I can tell you now that I'm no longer a kid. Listen, what's about to take place is so devastating, so horrible, so unbelievably bad that heaven sits in silent wonder. These first six, interesting primary. The seventh seal is actually expressed, the content of the seventh seal is actually expressed by the seven trumpets. That's how that works. When he broke the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven, and then we read immediately, he saw seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets are given to them. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. There you are praying again. John is profoundly impressed that what's taking place in heaven in this future day is the direct response of God in answering the prayers of people who are praying right now and have prayed and will continue to pray. God hears and answers prayer. He takes prayer more seriously than you do, than I do. Now he was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it to the earth. There were thunders, rumblings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. You ready? First angel blew his trumpet. Hail and fire mingled with blood were hurled to the earth. One third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Imagine that. God is the God of creation. He made it, he sustains it, and he can destroy it. And what he's doing is showing folk who live on the earth that the God who is creator of all things. Second one. Second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That's going to be chaotic. Verse 10. Third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. The word wormwood, it means bitter. That's what it means. So many people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. Now, let me tell you something. This doesn't happen because of failure in ecology. This is not lack of conservation. This is not man's failure, but I want to tell you something. The devil knows this is true, and that's one reason why we have this verbiage about global change, global warming. Almost all of that is without a doubt Satan chumming the waters. He knows what's coming. But this comes from the hand of God, administrated through the trumpet of angels who are executing his will and accomplishing his plan. Hey, We're just getting warmed up. Look at that fourth one. Fourth angel blew his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So the third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and the night as well. I have no idea what that looks like. I have no idea. I have no idea what that looks like. But it tells us for sure that the galaxy's affected. How far out, we're not told. But those stable elements of the cosmos is all there is, there's nothing more. What a lie. There is a God who made the cosmos. And that God, through the angels, is demonstrating his absolute power in the world he created. Now look what happens next. Verse 13. I looked, and I heard an eagle, or an angel, flying in mid-heaven, saying in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound." Let me translate that into good old West Virginia-ese. You ain't seen nothing yet. Look what happens when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. Fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. The key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. The star must be some angelic creature, some angelic being. Now watch. He opened the shaft of the abyss. Now the abyss is not Hades. It's not hell. It's a different part of our inner world, our inner earth. A cavern of some kind. The key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. That means the shaft is now locked. And what comes out in this can't come out ahead of time. They are under lock and key. He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke. Then out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth, and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth that's already been harmed, or any green plant or any tree. They've already been destroyed one third. What are they to harm? Only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. That's why chapter 7 was given to us before the angels started sounding, so we could interpret this accurately. And when we come back to chapter 7, we'll do just that. This tells us that at this time on earth history, there are people living on the earth who have the seal of God in their foreheads. They are marked visibly as God's servants. They belong to God. They are worshipers of God. They are followers of God. And these locust creatures are told that they are not to touch or harm those God-sealed people. Verse 5, they're not permitted to kill them. That is the rest of the people on the earth who don't have that seal. They're not permitted to kill them, but they are to torment them for 5 months. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. It goes on to describe what these locusts look like. Drop down with me, please, to verse 11. They had as their king, leader, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, his name is Polyon. They're organized. They have structure and authority. And for 5 months, They inflict people with inscrutable pain, and God will not let death release them. Look at the next one. We read, verse 12, the first woe is past. There are two more woes to come. Verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the golden altar that is before God, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third part of the human race. The number of amount of troops was 200 million. I heard their number. This is what they look like, and he describes them. Verse 18, a third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, like snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. These are not horses like you and I know. These are demonic beings. That's what they are. And look at the summary statement. The rest of the people, those remaining, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Here's an absolute defiant population filling the earth. Now, they already know from whom these plagues come. They saw that over there at the sixth seal. Remember when they hid in the caves and cried to be covered? Because they said, the day of his wrath, the one seated on the throne, the day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? But they continued to persist in their beliefs in all kinds of human practices and demonic occult practices. And so God opens the abyss and gives them all the demons that are now held captive there for 5 months. And then God releases this army of 200 million. And for a period of about a year or a year and a half, that army sweeps over and destroys one third of the remaining Earth's population. Now, if we have 8 billion, one-fourth was killed earlier through the first four, and now we take one-third, we're down to what? 4 billion. Half the world's population is going to die, and let me tell you, this is only the first 42 months. We haven't come to the worst part yet. Well, chapter 10, we can jump over because it's also additional information that we'll pick up later. Look with me in chapter 11, and verse 14. The second woe is past. Remember three woes? What was the first one? The opening of the abyss. What was the second one? The releasing of the four angels and the destructive forces that were bound at the river Euphrates. The first and second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. Chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down on their faces and worship God. They say, we thank you, Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come, mark that if you mark in your Bible, the time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. After that proclamation, God's sanctuary in heaven was opened. The Ark of the Covenant appeared in his sanctuary. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders, and an earthquake, and severe hail. Turn quickly, please, to chapter 15. And all the chapters in between are supplementary information, and we'll come back and study them. Chapter 15, verse 1. John says, I saw another great, awe-inspiring sign in heaven. Seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. Drop all the way down with me, please, to verse 7. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven gold bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a voice from the sanctuary saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first went, poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Notice the selectivity of this judgment. People who took the mark of the beast and swore allegiance to him, that mark, somewhere in their body, they're going to have a horribly painful, grotesque bodily sore. Severely painful. Verse 3, the second poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned blood like a dead man's. And all life in the sea died. A dead man's blood coagulates. The sea is going to coagulate. All sea creatures will die. Verse 4. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. People will drink blood. Have to. Won't be any fresh water around. I don't want to be here. And nobody has to be here for this. But we're not done. Verse 8, the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. He, or it, the sun, was given the power to burn people with fire. And people were burned by the intense heat. They blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. They did not repent to give him glory. Get that. They know exactly what's going on. And they blasphemed the God who's controlling these and refused to repent. Verse 10, the fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues from pain. Can't imagine that. People gnawed their tongues from pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and sores, yet they did not repent of their actions. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the three kings of the east. And three frogs come out of the mouths of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon, that's Satan. Verse 14, they are spirits of demons performing signs, and they travel to the kings of the whole world, and there will be 10 of them. They travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle of the great God, the Almighty. Verse 16, they assemble them at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. One more. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, it is finished. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders. A severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on the earth, so great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled, not just moved, fled. The mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from heaven on the people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because that plague was extremely severe. Chapter 17, 18. Pass. We'll come back. Look at chapter 19, please. Chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Hey, we read that before. And this rider is a different rider. I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and on his head he has many crowns. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he might strike the nations. He will shepherd them, rule them with a rod scepter, an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, the angel invites the birds to come for a great feast. Verse 19, I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, his 10 stooges, and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and against his army. But the beast, the Antichrist, was taken prisoner, and along with him the false prophet who had performed signs on his authority, by which he deceived those who accepted the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Both of them, the beast and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword that came from the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You don't want to be here for that, folks. About this time, every time I speak on this topic, somebody will come up at the end of the service and whine about, oh, God is so mean. Why would God do that? Did you read the text? Their last words, their last thoughts are rebellion and blasphemy against God. We'll pick up there next week and see what else happens. But I want you to remember two things as you leave tonight. When Jesus returns from heaven, he comes to a world that is devastated. Seas, blood, marine life gone, trees destroyed by fire, rivers full of bitter brine. He comes to face the militia of the world in Armageddon. Why Armageddon? I'll tell you next week. Why are they there? Because they're not going to bow the knee. They're not going to acknowledge the truth. My friend, you may or may not accept it, but you can never change it. You were created by God in his image. And your first and my first primary responsibility is to know him, to honor him, and to love him. In this day of grace, it seems like people get by. In this day of judgment, no wiggle room, no place to hide. From cosmic disturbances to demonic and satanic pursuit, Earth's habitations, Earth's people will come face to face with the God they spurn, their creator. You don't need to go there. But the only escape from that is Jesus Christ. Simple as that. You can't do for yourself what needs to happen to be changed in your heart and in your mind from being a God-hater and a self-defiler into one who knows God, loves God, and seeks to serve him. You can't make that change on your own. Only God can make that. And God offers to do that based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. We sang about it at the beginning of the service. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for giving us this graphic, visual explanation of what's coming. May we never try to tone it down. May we never try to interpret it to make you look better. May we never tamper with the truth or the one who is the truth. That day is coming, and it's closer than what any of us in this room can imagine. Thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise that before you unleash all of these seals, all of these judgments from trumpets, and all these judgments from bowls of wrath, before you unleash demons from the pit and bar Satan from his celestial advantage today, before you withdraw the restrainer, the Spirit of God, who is patiently seeking to hold sin and rebellion in check, before you do that, you're going to take those who are your sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ out of this world in the rapture. I thank you tonight that we don't need to guess at that, hope at that, wish at that. We can know that and know that for certain. Tonight, my friend, you've heard what's coming. And behind what's coming on the earth is an awful experience called the Great White Throne Judgment and a place called the Lake of Fire. They're created for the devil and his angels. You can join them if you wish. You don't have to do anything to be part of that crowd that are tormented night and day forever and ever in the place created for the devil and his angels. That's your choice. But I want you to know tonight that there's another choice. You can confess your sin to God, your Creator. You can accept His Son, God the Son, as your personal Savior. You can ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of all of your sin, even the sin you've not yet committed. You can acknowledge that at the cross, He's already paid the price for you. And you can ask Him, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart, to be your Savior. That means to save you from all of this stuff we're talking about tonight. You can ask Him to be your Lord. That means to take over your life and be your manager and provide for you and hear your prayers and give you comfort and peace and joy. You can do that. He invites you to do it. And to all who do that, He promises eternal salvation as a gift. What an incredible bargain. What an incredible offer. My friend, you are most foolish if you decline the offer and refuse to accept. Those of us who have committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, the days are rushing at us when these descriptions are going to become events. And while you and I will be in heaven by the grace of God, are you praying for those around you who do not know the Lord Jesus? Are you asking God to bring upon them a spirit of conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Are you asking God through His Spirit to make it clear to them that the issues of eternity hang in the balance of what we do personally with Jesus? Father in heaven, persuade us first that these things are true, and then empower us by your Spirit to do all within our capacity to see people come to know Jesus and through him escape the wrath of God and the eternal separation from God in that place called the lake of fire. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.